Morning, brothers and sisters. I'm going to take my thoughts from Isaiah 61 this morning. But before I get there, I thought I'd just step back and as a member of the campaign committee, sort of count the blessings of having Truth Corps here, and, you know, getting that sort of pump of youth and middle age. And energizing us, but also having this storefront out in Sydney, which is a spot that gets a lot of traffic walking by. And while I was there during the short time and putting up the Bible exhibition, there was certainly a lot of people looking in with interest. And we had the print, the Gutenberg copy of the Gutenberg press, sitting in front, and of course that's going to catch their eyes. And it's sort of these physical things and backing up the continuity in time of the Bible and how it's remained true to itself. Those are physical things. But in the other part of the building, of course, it's an area where we want to get across the word. And in talking to Mark Hunter, who's in charge of things out there, you know, what am I going to put in the window? He's saying, you know, I'll change it weekly, like we might change our lecture address, you know, like hitting different people. And it brought to mind for me when I was about 21, walking with my wife past a storefront late at night, and it was like a dollar store or whatever, and it had in the front window the Ten Commandments. And I was totally ignorant to all things Bible and had many opportunities not to be, but chose to be. But I sort of come, you know, I'm looking, reading through it, and thou shalt not covet. And it just struck me. It was, you know, it was something that sort of got through to me at that particular point. And I guess the point of the story is, no matter what we put in that window, it may affect someone. It may be that seed that sort of grows. And I had my wife beside me who has the knowledge to answer the questions that I had then. And hopefully within the storefront, there's, you know, set up with several chairs, a table, you know, relaxed setting. There might be eye contact and that person might feel the warmth and come in and ask their question. So what do we put on that storefront? Come to Isaiah 61. And as Christ started his ministry, well, he'd already started it, but fairly close to the beginning of it, he goes to the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And he says, he quotes verse 1 and part of verse 2. Says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, to proclaim peace and salvation to the afflicted." Back to that storefront, you almost have to set up a need. The person needs something. They see their true estate before they move further forward. But let's look at this as an exhortation. So Jesus, the Anointed One, Hebrews 1 and 9 says about him, about the Son, God says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." So he was anointed with this oil of joy to bring good news to the afflicted, to the people that realize they're weighted down. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." And isn't that a beautiful picture, you know, that this bandaging of the brokenhearted. And it's not something like we could put in the storefront, you know, some image of a heart broken and bandaged on it. Silliness. It's got to be something deep. It's got to be someone truly suffering. Heartbreak. "To proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Captives of sin. Slaves to sin. And of course, and death." So, as a result of this, now Jesus didn't get a good response in his hometown, but as a result of this wonderful blessing to us, we get in verse 3, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead. And each line switches around, at least in the NASB, on the word instead. Giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So this garland, it's what it actually is something that you wear on your head. It's a turban, a tiara, a diadem, or even the priest's head covering. The name escapes me right now. That, it can also be that. So he gives them that instead of ashes. Now, we know when back in Bible times, when people were mourning and suffering, they'd throw ashes and dust on their head. And that's what that's what was going to be given instead of ashes, this garland, this head. It's interesting that Abraham said in Genesis 18 and 27, when he's arguing about, he's negotiating almost with God about, you know, if there's 50 in the city of Sodom, will you save them? And he says, well, I really hate to ask this question because all I am is dust and ashes. He realized. The next line, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Well, this oil of gladness is to do with festivities. If you have a wedding or there's, I can't think of other the things, the events that went back there, but when there's a community thing that got, and you're going to get all dudded up, you'd put scented oil in your hair, and that was, you know, it sort of lifted you. It was the oil of gladness, and, you know, once again, swinging on the word instead of mourning. And then mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. The mantle is a garment of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, or a spirit of despair, or burdened with a load. So instead of having this fainting, this worry so much, with this load that you're carrying, that you have this mantle of praise. Now, I think it's fairly obvious if you look at the ashes and the mourning and the spirit of fainting. We're looking in a sense at the first Adam. For as in Adam all die. And the blessing here is so in Christ all will be made alive. Further to that, if we go to verse 10, it says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God. For he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. The mantle of praise, garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland. Once again, that's the turban, or more appropriately, this time we're talking about the bridegroom, and if that is Christ, then the priest's head covering. And as a bride adorns herself with jewels, the bride is going to adorn herself as well. So what we're really looking at in verse 3 is substituting a wedding for a funeral. If we go to Revelation 19, it talks about this wedding. And what's wonderful for me is that if I can, I love these parallels within the Bible. You get Adam and Eve and you get Christ and the bride, the bridegroom and the bride. And you sort of look at comparisons, and it supports different things. It gives weight and value to different points. So starting at verse 7 of 19, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. These garments of salvation are the righteous acts of the saint. Of the saints. And he said to me, "Right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." So we had the first woman, Eve, and we know that Adam was brought out of the dust, and Eve was fashioned from his rib. An important point there is a closeness right out of his rib, a closeness that they were later on, Adam says, one flesh. And so if we parallel that with the bridegroom, with Christ, which we're baptized into Christ, we have this close fellowship. Philippians 2 and 2 says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love of one accord, of one mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." And so we have the physical and we have the spiritual. The spiritual being the mind of Christ. Let's go to Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. "That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self." So we've got to get rid of that old physical self, "which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." So this renewing that is going on in the spirit of our mind, this new creation. And so if we bring it back to Christ and the church and Adam and Eve and yourself and your wife, let's just go over chapter 5, verse 25, as to how Christ looks at his bride. Verse 24, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." So he loved the church, the bride, and gave herself up for her, "that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless." Now, marvelous. "So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." So there's the physical feed and caring for one's wife, but there's the spiritual feed. nurturing and cherishing that Jesus does for his bride, for us. Because, verse 30, we are all members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. That the two shall become one flesh, that the two shall become one spirit. Now, where this oneness exists perfectly in its intended form, where men nourish and cherish their wives, they love them as their own bodies. So it is that Paul says in verse 25 that Jesus gave himself up for her. He allowed himself to be cruelly treated and then killed. And he did it for her sake. Even now, Jesus yearns over our spiritual well-being. And I think that we can all agree that we miserably fail in our appreciation of Christ's love, of his deep caring for us. And another aspect, think also, those things that we do in his name, for his sake, think of the joy that that would bring to him. Loving obedience. That's what Jesus is looking for. That's what God is looking for. Now, despite this lack of appreciation of just how much Christ has done for us, he doubtless bears with us. He knows the deadening influence of sin upon us. And it's heavy upon us at times. Now, our shortcomings are not to last forever, of course. Our appeal should be, O Lord, increase our faith and forgive us where we fail thee. We now behold in Christ a perfect man. And at his return, there will be a perfect bride. It's interesting that as you look at Adam and Eve, you see a progression downwards to the time of Noah. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So you sort of have this mirroring. You have the bride and the groom at the very beginning, the bride and the groom at really a new beginning. And they sort of mirror one another. Once the shape of humanity is coming down like this, and on the other side, it should be going up. And I say that because if we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about us increasing or abounding in, well, they use the word virtues, Christian virtues. But we should be abounding in the things that please God, that are that garment, that remember exactly the right words, so I'm just going to look it up. That garment of salvation, that garment that we might clothe ourselves with, that fine linen. So verse 4, for by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply, and here comes the 7, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing or abounding, King James, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So let's just go through these words for just a moment. The first being moral excellence. Are we working at developing the character of God shown in Jesus Christ? Are we working at that? Are we abounding at that? Knowledge. How are we studying enough? Are we looking at the Word enough? Is it having enough effect on us? Self-control. Are we crucifying our desires? Or are we just running with them? Are we submitting our will to God's will? Perseverance. Do we persevere despite that load that can sometimes push in on us? Godliness. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Are we reflecting in our lives God's glory? Now, the last two qualities in concern one for another and for God, which should be uppermost in our mind. So we have brotherly kindness. Paul said to the Romans, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Put off your own self-will. Prefer your brother above yourself. Be kindly affectioned. And finally, love, agape love. The sacrificial and selfless love is really the pinnacle of all these characteristics. And so, in conclusion, I want to go back to Isaiah 61. We are indeed blessed to be the bride of Christ if we remain in Him, if we remain abounding and increasing in those virtues. But verse 11, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. So if we're feeding on spiritual things, we are going to grow. Are we partaking of the nourishment of Christ, knowing that He cherishes us? Isaiah 55 and 10 says, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making a barren sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word by which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. So there's a guarantee. There's a guarantee that this is not futile, what God is doing, if we remain in Christ. Said last a couple of times, well, this is the last verse and gives us hope. Jude, verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever.